1 Kings chapter 3, if you would. 1 Kings chapter 3. I want to start reading down there in verse number 5 for the sake of time. I don't want to, now that I'm preaching here on Sunday nights, I am going to do my best to cut it short and get you out of here at a decent time. I promise I'm not going to hold you hostage. I'm going to respect your time. And I appreciate you coming back. Our evening services and our midweek services have just been a blessing to me. You got no idea how much you encourage me by showing up. And I know I don't push church attendance, you know, constantly, but man, has it been great seeing this place getting full in the evening and in the midweek service. The only little bit of thing I've had going on in my gut, just a little bit, is kind of a little bit of tension over, like, good night, man, if it keeps packing out like this and packing out on Sunday mornings. We're not even getting this thing done yet, you know? Like, what in the world are we going to do? So that I'm not overly excited about when they're looking at numbers like 2 and 3 million and all this crazy stuff. No, I'm fine. I'm not having a nervous breakdown or nothing. I'm still praying we grow, but that does have a whole lot more to it than just, yeah, isn't it great? We're full. Like, yes, what are we going to do? And no, I'm not going to split the church just to take care of the problem either. Amen. So we'll figure it out. But been a real blessing. Thank you for being here tonight. 1 Kings. I do know where I'm at. I'm sorry. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse number 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God," notice that he wasn't just David's God, he was Solomon's God. "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there is none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. I'd like to ask Brother Cross if he'd ask the Lord to bless the preacher, please.
Something that we can take throughout our week. Lord, see the world and the devil just hitting Bible believers, Lord. And again, you said you'd be with us, Lord, and give us strength, and that's what I'm asking for those people, the family here, and then Mrs. Saylor, Lord. Pray that us as a church can know exactly what to say or what not to say or not even say anything or just be there, Lord. I heard somebody just showed up and just gave her a hug, Lord. And Lord, sometimes that's all we need from you, and we want to know what's right from you, Lord. Pray that you be with Pastor, give him the wisdom as he goes through this week. He's going to have a lot on his plate. Thank you, Lord, for the piano that you provided. thank you for just being a friend and a comforter for this church, Lord. We love you for it. We thank you for it, Lord. Be with Pastor as he preaches and gives us a message. Fill him with your spirit again. Lord, you love us. Help us to love you more. All this in your precious Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Now here in chapter number 3, we get to see, I believe, what made Solomon's kingdom so great. You know how great that kingdom was. God said, I'm going to make you wiser and richer and greater than any other king. We read that just a minute ago. So God made Solomon's kingdom truly great. And the other thing about this passage is, without overlooking it, if you're not careful, you're also going to get to see what brought that great kingdom down so greatly. They say the bigger they are, the harder they fall, you know. I heard a really, really, really big preacher. I guess people say that to him often, and he said, well, my response to that is, the smaller they are, the further they fly. Good comeback. But they say the bigger they are, the harder they fall, and can I say there is a lot of truth to that. Solomon built this great kingdom, boy. He was elevated. He was up there. He was something, man. And boy, when that came down. You see, that's a trick of the devil. That's what I was talking about this morning, what that interview by that guy Skillet or whatever, from the band Skillet or whatever. The point is this. They get really elevated in, quote, Christendom. They get really lifted up. And the devil, I believe the devil, because God said here to Solomon, I'll give you riches, right, and honor. Well, do you realize the devil can also do the same? The devil told Jesus Christ, look at all the kingdoms of the world, and I give them to whomsoever I will. So God can give riches and honor, and so can Lucifer. And so maybe sometimes the devil lifts them up to a place of prominence. Maybe sometimes God does, and then something happens and brings them down. Obviously, that wasn't God bringing them down. That was the devil, or that was their own bad moves, or their own foolishness, or their own sin, or their own human nature. Something brought them down. But here's my point. When you got somebody that's that highly elevated, and people look up to them so much, when they go down, great is the fall of it. And it sends ripples, and it sends waves, and it sends currents, and it sends effects, and it gets into the hearts and into the minds of people, and it has a much farther influence, a much deeper influence, a much more devastating effect because of the level from which they fell. I heard Brother Johnny this morning telling Brother Massa in the lobby. He said, I drove by the house where I fell, and he said, I fell 30 feet under the asphalt. He went by to look at it. By the way, wasn't that a blessing seeing him come in on his motorcycle this morning? Amen. I went out there looking at that thing. Man, I think it's so cool. He's got eagle talons coming off there on the kickstart and the footrest of eagle talons on it and all this stuff. And he's like, look at my motorcycle, preacher. I'm like, man, praise God. That's so cool. God's good. Anyways, back to the sermon this morning. That was a pretty far fall, 30 feet, landing on asphalt. You see, the farther you fall, the more devastating the land. And that's why the devil will start coming after some of you that God promotes and God exalts a little bit and God gets you up a little bit. Listen, I don't care what it is. Yeah, God will go after a pastor, most certainly. Why? Because if I fall, I can affect a whole church. But can I say you got some influence too? You think it's a small thing to be a deacon? You think it's a small thing to be a Sunday school teacher? You think it's a small thing to be up here singing on Sunday morning and trying to edify the church? You think those little kids in Sunday school don't see you and don't watch you? Mom and Dad, you think it's a small thing to be a parent? You think it's a small thing to be a grandparent? Listen to me this morning. When you quit on God, when you mess up, when you fall, it has a devastating effect on those that are looking at you, even if they're not fairly and honestly seeing you because they're foolish and they're childish, and they put you on more of a pedestal than you deserve, it still greatly affects them because they're looking up to you, and your fall has a great effect. I want to encourage you tonight. I know I don't sound encouraging at this point. I sound pretty aggressive. But I want to encourage you tonight that you do matter. I don't ever take it lightly when somebody quits on God. I'm nobody. Pastor doesn't even shake my hand for 2 weeks in a row. And the church are gone just fine without me. And what do I do around here? I don't do anything. What position do I have? Nobody's going to notice when I'm gone. I notice. Yeah. And it affects me. You're not going to see me getting up here crying. I go home and do that. Why? Because I'm supposed to be up here leading. I can't drag everybody down all the time. But it affects me. You better believe it stinking affects me. Your fall hurts other people. Solomon had a great kingdom. What's the key, preacher, to not falling? I'll give you the key right now. The bigger they are, the harder they fall, right? If you're a real big guy, get low. Yeah, amen. I said, if you're a real big guy, get low. So you're fighting a real good striker. Well, don't stand up. Grab him and fall to the ground. Why? Now he can't fight a judo guy. I'm not going to stand up with a judo guy. I know he's a judo guy. I'm going to run, flop right on the ground and just start kicking at him, you know, like a little baby. Why? I'm not going to stand up against a guy like that. I know he's going to smash me. What's the key? Get low. You're safer. You know what the problem with Solomon was? He forgot to stay low. Because you read it in the text. He told the Lord here at the beginning. He said, God, I'm a child, man. When God promoted him, it was because he put himself down and got low. And God said, all right, I can use you. I'll never forget Brother Sowell saying this. It stuck in my head, and I hope to God it's changed my life. I'm trying to wrap my mind and heart around it. He said, God's looking for a man who's not too big to be little. That part's, you know, understandable. And God's also looking for a man who's not too little to be big. Believe it or not, that part's harder to keep right. Solomon wasn't too big to be little, but the problem is when you're too little to be big. In other words, God exalts him and God puts him up and God blesses him and God puts him in a prominent place, and actually his character came out later, too little to be big. Some people don't want to be promoted, don't want to be blessed, too little to be big. Well, God might, you know, that might be what God wants for me, but that's not what I want for myself. You're too little to be big. God's looking for a man that can do either and keep himself low the whole time. Think about Saul. God said this, Samuel said this, when thou wast little in thine own sight, God put you in the kingdom. What was his problem? He later got too big. Think about Nebuchadnezzar. God says this in the book of Daniel about Nebuchadnezzar. He said, till thou knowest the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. What happened? Nebuchadnezzar walks out there on the balcony, walks out there on the roof or whatever the porch was, and he looks around and he says, is not this great Babylon that I have built? What happened? He's exalting himself. Great man. I'm talking great man. World superpower like Solomon. The leader of a world superpower, is not this great Babylon that I've built. God said, all right, you're going to crawl around and you're going to eat grass like an oxen and your hair's going to grow and your nails are going to grow and the whole world's going to see what I do to a man. All I got to do, you can be in perfect health. All I got to do is touch your mind and you lost it. You don't even know whether you're human or an animal. Till you learn, I'm God. You ain't. Folks, that scares me. Well, why is it that God blessed him? Let's look quickly. Verses 5 through 15 show us, because first of all, he made an acceptable request. I want to get up. I want to see God bless me. I want to see God use me. I would really love to see God do something great with the life of Mike Reagan. I'll just be blunt with you, just honest with you, just right out there. I'm not going to play this fake spirituality junk. Well, the more somebody puts on fake humility, the less humble I truly think they are. Let me be honest with you. I want God to use me. Amen. You stare at me like I'm crazy. That's a desire of my heart. I would love to see this place. I'm excited about this place packing. I'm just nervous about how in the world we're going to get more space to seat everybody. That's all. That's all. Some big numbers I've been looking at that are like, for some reason, you know, when we were smaller and the littler numbers was stretching our faith. Now it's like, man, these numbers are nothing like those numbers. Yeah, I'm sorry. I want to see God do something great. I want to see God bless me. Well, God did bless Solomon. God did promote Solomon. And there's some reasons for that. In verses 5 through 15, he made an acceptable request out of the integrity of his heart. Look at verse 7. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant King David instead of David my father. And I'm but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? You know what God said about that request? Boy, you asked a good thing. His request was acceptable because his heart was in integrity. Integrity means the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles, moral uprightness, the state of being whole and undivided. Solomon had God's undivided attention. Solomon had a dad that set him up, and God had made promises to Solomon's dad, and Solomon knew all this. And now he's in there, and God says, ask me something. What do you want from me? He's got an opportunity to request something from God, and instead of saying, hey, you know what? I just really would like to have this, and I'd like to have that, and I'd like to have money, and I'd like to have power, and I'd like to have women. I'd like to have all this stuff. Instead, he said, God, listen, I'm not up to this job, and those people, God, those people need more than what I can offer them. Oh, God, help me, help them. Give me good judgment. And God said, wow, where's the selfishness in this guy? Like we talked about this morning, where's the me, me, me mentality? There's no me, me, me mentality whatsoever in this guy at this point. He's saying, God, I'm scared. God, I'm overwhelmed. And God, I want to do the right thing. And I want to do a good job. And God, I've got to have something special from you in order to do a good job. And God said, man, boy, you asked a good thing. When's the last time you asked God for something like that? Can I tell you, your prayer life will grow when you ask questions and God gives you answers. You understand that? That encourages a prayer life, man. I mean, to know that there's a God in heaven. And boy, you see, my kids even ask me from time to time, how do you know God hears you? Really? Yeah, sometimes I answer like that. Yeah, like, duh. What do you mean? Trial and error, honey. That's good science. It's just data. It's just enough data that builds up over time that it's beyond coincidence. The numbers don't add up. If you ran the statistics on it, it'd blow your mind. Hey, God Almighty hears and He answers prayers, and Christians don't get their prayers answered because they ain't asking the right stuff. It's always about me. It's always about my problems. It's always, and I'm not saying you shouldn't. The Bible says you should. Cast your burden upon the Lord. He'll sustain thee. He'll never suffer the righteous to be moved. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Over and over again, God tells you to talk to Him about your problems. I'm not trying to discourage you from that, but I'm trying to say this. Sometimes our problems are our own making. Sometimes our problems is our cross to bear. Sometimes our problems is the kettle in which we need to boil, that it might purify us. And then we think God's not hearing and answering our questions. Our prayers, because He doesn't delete our problems. And sometimes He's saying, no, you need that for a little while, you wait. No, you made that mess, you need to feel the pain of that mess so you won't make that mess again. I'm going to make you better, but you got to feel the effects of what you've done. So instead of always praying, again, I'm not saying don't pray about those things. Don't, please don't. Come to me if you're wondering, but I don't want to confuse you and have you come to me saying, preacher, is it wrong for me to pray for myself? Of course not. I'll tell you, I covet your prayers. Pray for me. Pray, everybody in the room, pray for me. I'm selfish. I covet them. If I got to covet something, I want to covet your prayers. Amen. Is it right to covet? I don't know, but I covet your prayers. Amen. You pray for me if I need to grow spiritually, but I do. And I pray for myself, and I pray for my wife, and I pray for my children, and I pray for you. So I'm not saying don't pray for yourself. I am saying, when is the last time you asked God for something like this? That wasn't going to benefit you, help you, or anything, but was going to enable you to be used of God to help somebody else. How much you want to bet God will answer that prayer? God says, man, you asked a good thing. Boy, he's humble. See the integrity of his heart. I'm but a little child in verse 7. In verses 8 and 9, you see how selfless he is. He's taking his responsibility seriously. Let me just say this and I'll move on because I'm not going to keep you tonight like I said. I'm going to do my best to stick to my word. I did not say what time exactly, but I said keep you. I've learned by experience because I hate lying. Look later and I go, man, I told him I was going to let him go and that was a lie. So I don't want to lie. But let me ask you this question. Do you take the people God's already put in your life seriously? He was taking his responsibility seriously. You want God to make you great? God ain't going to make you great if you don't take what you got right now serious. Amen. That's why God says to a preacher that he has to first rule his own house well, for if he knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? If I don't take a wife and four little girls seriously, if I don't take my dogs seriously, if I don't take my lawn seriously, if I don't take leaky pipes in my house seriously, I really believe that. I absolutely believe that. If I don't take my oil changes seriously, that's a see, it's back to what we've been talking about here and there. It's a root of character. How can I expect God if I'm not going to do my best to be as wise as I can in my own finances? How can I expect God to give me some level of authority, some level of influence in church finances? Are you taking your own children seriously, Mom and Dad? You taking your coworkers seriously? You taking the influence that God has given you and the area that God has given you seriously enough to say, God, it doesn't matter how anybody else treats me. It doesn't matter whether they recognize me, love me, or treat me right. God, give me wisdom to do right and to help them. Mom and Dad, listen. There is no class. There is no manual. If you didn't notice, when you had the baby in the hospital, Mom, it did not come with a manual. They handed you a little bundle of joy that you found out was not always full joy, but you love them, right? Where's the manual? And right when you think you're the best parent in the world because you've got the perfect little darling, God gives you another one. And you find out like we didn't do anything different between this one and that one, but that one's a Tasmanian devil, and that one we thought was an angel. We're finding out, you know, it wasn't exactly an angel, but pretty good. But this one, like, oh my word. Which is which, preacher? None of your business. They all fight over who's the favorite. As long as I got them all saying, "Now I'm Dad's favorite," I know I'm doing a good job. Amen. Dad, who's your favorite? You are my favorite Anna, you are my favorite Sophia, you are my favorite Lillian, and you are my favorite Ava in the whole world. You guys got it. But I'm telling you right now, we got to take it seriously because you got to understand, God, I need wisdom and I need judgment and I need the power of God to understand that kid and what's going on, to read that kid, to know what that, God, give me wisdom to get to that kid. Give me help. You taking it seriously? I think that'd be an acceptable request. You do realize I just gave you some of the greatest parenting advice. I'm just like all faith and family, you know. Well, what are we supposed to do? I don't know. I'm trying to figure out my own mess. Get a hold of God, man. I'll be glad to talk to you. Please don't be like, Pastor doesn't want to talk to us. If you need to talk, sometimes you just need to vent. We're here for that, okay? But listen, the best advice I can give you, get to God and make an acceptable request because he'll help you. Notice something else about this man. He's not just has integrity of heart in his requests, but he has an influence he chose. Solomon said, "Thou showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. Thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." You know what he said? God, I've seen men that did it right, my dad. I've seen men that did it wrong. And I want to follow my dad's footsteps. This request, this prayer that he's making to God obviously comes with some influence from his father. And can I say every one of us in this room is influenced by somebody somewhere? It is up to you to determine who your influences are going to be in your life and who they're not. Don't give me this garbage, I'm just my own man. Whatever, man. All these kids, everybody's their own man, so they're all dyeing their hair purple. Just expressing my individuality. Yeah, you and everybody else, how individual is that? You are following somebody's influence somewhere. You are following somebody's advice, somebody's influence in your life. You better be careful that the influence you choose to follow is one that walked before God, that lived for God. Can I just give you a little bit of advice, just a suggestion? I advise you to take a look at the end of a man's life. Watch him for a few years, see where his life has gone or is going consistently over time. Preacher, you're trying to put yourself in a fishbowl? Sure. Because I have nothing to hide. I'm not trying to tell you that I'm Joe example and I'm the greatest Christian ever. I'll tell you this. I have decided to follow Jesus. There ain't no turning back. No turning back. I'll tell you this. When we started this church, we started it based on the Bible and believing every word of that book. And this Bible so far has not done me wrong or led me astray. Any mess ups are me. Any success is God walking in the ways of that book and following that book will never do you wrong. So watch somebody that's followed God for a little while and say, I'm going to allow that person to influence me, and I ain't allowing that one to. Because it's up to you who you choose. You need to learn your prayer life from somebody who can pray. Amen. Number two. You'll notice in verses 11 through 14, the affirmation of God. We're still talking about His kingdom becoming great. Verse 11, God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies. He wasn't being petty and trying to get even with people. But hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there is none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall there arise any like unto thee. And I've also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. Wow. Then God says this in verse 14, and if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. So God then backs up his prayer. He makes this prayer, and God then, he asks the right thing. And then God affirms it. God gives Solomon some affirmation. Now hang on one quick second. Because God said, hey, you just asked a good thing, and I'm going to bless you for asking that, does that mean that God therefore gives blanket approval to absolutely everything there is about Solomon? No. God said, you asked a good thing. You asked a good thing from the right heart. So what I'm going to do, since you did a good job and you asked a good thing from the right heart, is I'm going to give you what you asked. Now look at verse number 14. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. So God gives him some affirmation, some positive reinforcement. Here's my point. Just because God's blessing you does not naturally mean you ought to assume God fully approves of everything in your life. God said, good request, boy. I'm going to give it to you. Appreciate you asking something like that. I'm actually going to give it to you on such a huge level because I want you to know what you just asked. You're going down the right road. So I'm going to bless you for the steps you're taking. I'm going to bless you for the effort you're making. I'm going to promote you. I'm going to take care of you. And if you stay with it, then I'm telling you, I'm going to take real good care of you and I'm going to lengthen your days if you walk in my commandments. God affirmed the right steps as positive reinforcement so the man in his nature would naturally, if you would be so sane as to naturally respond to positive reinforcement. In other words, another way to say it just might be, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You have a gracious God. That is unmerited favor. Is God blessing you? Has God affirmed some things to you? That's wonderful. That means then that somewhere along the line, God's trying to say, good step, right direction. Keep going like you would with your children. Like you do when you're trying to train a dog. Anybody ever potty trained a kid? How many of you did the whole candy in the back of the toilet? How stinking disgusting, man. But I mean, yeah, amen, we did too, so it's all right. Some of you raised your hand. I said, stinking disgusting. You dropped your hand real quick. We did the candy in the back of the toilet too. Kind of a bad setting, but the point was what? Positive affirmation. So affirming a good move. Honey, thank you so much for not doing that in your diaper again. We're fed up with those. But that doesn't mean everything that kid's doing every time is the right time in the right place and you're totally in approval of everything. Do you follow the point, right? I can move on. God's given this man some positive affirmation. God's saying, good request. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you. The problem is when God starts to bless us, when God starts to promote us, when things are going good, we can sometimes then begin to think everything's fine and we kick it into neutral a little bit, assuming that since God's blessing me, that means God approves of everything in my life. And folks, I'm telling you, there are some things in here God did not approve of. Don't assume that because you're getting away with something or God's blessing you, God hasn't busted you up yet, that that means he approves. Maybe he's being long-suffering. You know, as a dad, I can kind of do that once in a while. Ask a question. Get the answer. They know me well enough to know when I just asked that question, I wanted a certain answer and I got a different answer. And then what? Leave it alone. I'm talking about things that aren't like, did you do X, Y, and Z, and then they were wrong, and then you're letting them go. I'm talking about, I want to see a different behavior pattern, and the question here is, you know, this isn't it, but let's say this. Did you clean your room? No. And you let it go. What are you doing? Well, you're just subtly reminding them that you're putting up with something. But that doesn't mean you forgot, because you're hoping that they'll change some behavior patterns before they get a swift kick in the seat of the pants or whatever it is, you know. You know, God's like that with you. He's long-suffering. So don't assume that just because God said good request that he's happy with everything about your life. Which leads me to my last point so we can go. See, there's a problem here with Solomon. You see, the thing that got him to the point of greatness was the blessing of God, the goodness of God, walking in the ways of the Lord, getting good judgment, asking God for wisdom and how to help other people. And man, if you want to read it later, it's a real interesting story. At the end of chapter 3, he's in his throne, and man, these two women come in. They're both harlots. And they both had a baby. And while they were sleeping, one of them rolled over on her baby and suffocated the child. And the one was dead, and the other one was alive. So the other woman was out cold, and she gets up and she takes the dead baby and she swaps them out. She puts the dead baby in the bosom of the other harlot and she takes her live baby. Big fight breaks out in the morning. These two harlots walk into Solomon's throne room. And she says, the dead baby's mine. And she says, no, it isn't. It's her. And they're going back and forth in front of Solomon. And God, now God put some wisdom in this boy. He's seeing things differently. He's reading situations real well. It was God, see. And he has a great idea. God will give you ideas like this on the fly. He says, all right, get a sword and cut the living baby in half and give half to each of them. And the one woman's like, yeah, that's fair. And the other one's like, no, give it to her! He goes, that's the mom. Amen. And all Israel thought, I never thought of that. Whoa, he's really smart. He sees everything. You can't get nothing by him. And that's what starts spreading throughout the people. And you know what it was? It was none of that stuff. It was God answering his prayer and affirming a good request and establishing him and strengthening him and promoting him and giving him the judgment to do right. Boy, what a blessing that is. Now, go back to the beginning of the chapter and we'll close the message. Verse 1. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built under the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed, see the only, and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was a great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. What do you see? You know what his problem is? Yeah, he gets some affirmation from God in the passage. Yes, he asks a good request, an acceptable request. But you know what you see right there? Right at the beginning, there was a little leaven that Paul warned us about to the Corinthian church and the Galatian church. A little leaven that leavens the whole lump. And right from the beginning, Solomon had an Achilles heel. First thing he does is he goes out and he makes an affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You got no business doing that. Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world. He had no business making deals with Egypt. And the thing about that is, and he takes Pharaoh's daughter and brings her into the city of David. Well, you know a little bit about Solomon if you've been to church any length of time. He had a problem with women. So here he is making affinities. Listen, I guarantee you he found excuses for it. Well, I don't want war. Well, Egypt's economy, and they're right there, and if we trade with Egypt, well, I don't want, you know, God's people to be dying. Well, what if? I guarantee you, if nothing more, the devil himself gave him excuses or reasons why he made a deal he shouldn't have made. And the devil will also give you reasons, and the devil also will give you excuses, and the devil also will give you cop-outs that'll make all the sense in the world to you, but if it's wrong, it's wrong. Don't do it. And if it's right, it's right. Do it, no matter what it costs you. Because doing wrong will cost you so much more in the long run, you don't want to pay the price. And he made an affinity he should not have made. And right there's a little leaven early on at the beginning of his kingdom that throughout his kingdom begins to grow and grow and grow. Oh, the kingdom's growing. Oh, they're getting rich. Oh, there's power. Oh, they're coming from all around the world to hear of his great wisdom. But the devil knows what's going on. God's promoting him, but the devil also is a master strategist. A master strategist. And he'll wait, man. I'm telling you, I've watched it over my life, and I'm not even that old yet. I hope Jesus comes back, because I really don't want another 40 years of this. I'm tired of seeing it. He'll wait, and he'll wait, and he'll wait, and he'll wait, and he'll set it up, and he'll set it up, and he'll set it up. And when you got that little bit of leaven down there, and God's blessing you, and you're making excuses, and you're thinking that since God's blessing you, it must be okay, and God's answering prayer, and God's using you, it must be okay, but that leaven's still there, that one thing is still there. The devil will wait, and he'll wait, and he'll wait, and he'll wait, and before you know it, that whole lump is leaven, and when he's ready, boom, he's got you. And the higher you're up, the farther you fall, and the greater the power of your fall is. So my message tonight is this, and I'm going to close. Is there something, Christian, in your life that God has said, you know that ain't right? You need to deal with that. And you push it to the side because God's good. You push it to the side because God's blessing. You push it to the side because God's speaking to me. You push it to the side because look how good things are going. And God said that's wrong. Well, it must really, I used to think it was, but it really must not be. For some reason, as I get older, I feel like there's more things that are wrong, not less. And I'm not saying that because I'm dabbling around. I'm saying that because I'm starting to see sin differently than I used to see it. I'm starting to see things more as criticism than I am just honest prayer requests. I'm starting to see more and more of those things and say, God, get that out of me. God, get that out of me. God, get that out of me. Why? Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. What happened to Solomon? He winds up going there and worshiping those false gods, and that kingdom comes down greatly in a mess, boy. And his life ends, boy, you read him in Proverbs, and you read him in Ecclesiastes, and you read him in the Song of Solomon. God's given him words of God. Wow. And then at the end of his life, he's a type of the Antichrist. How? There was some leaven in there. He never got right. And those strange women drew his heart away from God, and before you know it, he's serving those gods, those false gods. Because, well, I'll tell you how it started. Early on, it was an excuse. It wasn't a big deal. God was gracious. God gave positive affirmation. He was growing. He was being blessed. And so he was okay with pushing aside the little leaven. Can I warn you tonight? It is the little foxes that spoil the vine. I'm not trying to make you overly hypersensitive or overly paranoid. I don't believe in living that way. Did you hear me? I hope you heard me. I don't believe in getting overly paranoid. I wonder if there's something, a little leaven that's going to grow and it's going to destroy me. No. When I said, Christian, is there something in your life that God's already dealt with you about and you know it's there? It got very quiet in this room. That's what I'm talking about.
Right. Yeah, that's good.
You say what? Whatever God told you. And if he didn't tell you anything, praise the Lord. And now what? Your flesh. So you better keep your eye out for the leaven. You know what you ought to say? Lord, where's the leaven? You show it to me, God, I'll get it out. Let's stand to our feet.